Today we want to finish up our time looking at the book of Psalms. Next week we'll start a new series looking at 1st and 2nd Peter as we go through that this fall. But one of the guys that I have enjoyed learning about and reading about throughout church history is a guy by the name of Martin Luther. Now this is not Martin Luther King Jr. that in our society that we think about, but this guy was Martin Luther. You can see the dates back in 1483 to 1546. This is the Reformation Martin Luther. The guy who didn't want to start a new church. What he wanted to do as he understood, as he became a priest and a monk, and as he started studying the scriptures and realized that some of the teachings of, at that point in time, the Roman Catholic Church was, in his view, kind of a little in error of what the Bible actually says. And a lot of that has to do with that question of how does a person get this gift of salvation? A lot of the teaching at that point in time in the Catholic Church was, well, just give us money, these indulgences. You can buy your way to heaven, they were teaching. And Martin Luther really struggled with that. And so he wrote out what's called the 95 thesis now. But there are 95 things that he had and that he was challenging. He said, I think we need to have a discussion about these 95 teachings of the Catholic Church and ask the question, are these 95 things actually biblical or are they not? And so he nails these 95 things up onto the church door there in Wittenberg in Germany. And the reason why he did that was because that was the public community board to get the kind of the word out that he wanted to have to start this discussion. Well, of course, as so many times happens in church history, that people in power, when they feel threatened, they will go after that person that threatens their authority. And that's exactly what happened. Martin Luther kind of threatened the Pope's authority, and the Catholic Church kind of turned on him, and he then feared for his life for many, many years until one day, as he goes through this diet of worms, it is how it's spelled, but it's actually pronounced diet of worms, the V, not the W sound. But when you read it in English, it looks like the diet of worms. We think, yeah, that's kind of interesting. Martin Luther ate some worms there. So, but there was this coming together where the Catholic Church comes to Martin Luther and says, you're in error. Will you say, repent publicly? I wrote these things wrong and I'm turning from them. And those were where we get Martin Luther's famous words, unless you can convince me by clear biblical teaching or clear scripture, I will not recant. He leaves the diet of worms and he gets captured. Now we know from church history that the person who captures him is a friend of his. And the reason why they capture him and take him to this castle is because they feared for his life. Because so many times when people who have challenged the Catholic Church and said, hey, I think you're in error about this, they end up no longer being in existence. And so they didn't want that to happen to their friends. So they captured him, take him to a castle where he hides out for several years and translates the Bible. Well, at that point in time, the Catholic Church would only allow people to read Latin. When you came to the services and the Catholic churches, they were all done in Latin. The crazy part is this. The priests who were leading the masses didn't even know Latin, couldn't even read the Latin Vulgate. They were just going off of whatever the people above them told them, this is what you have to say. And so Martin Luther knew that if I could get the God's word in the language of the people so that they could read it for themselves, they would be able to see that these false teachings of how a person comes to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior is how does a person really do that? By faith and by faith alone, not by giving money, not by works, not by doing these this or that. It's only by faith. And so that's what he did. In fact, the German Bible to this day is based off of his work back in the 1500s. And while he was there, or during the time shortly after he was there, translating the Bible, he also wrote many, many songs. In fact, we sang one of his most famous one, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, where he starts off by saying, A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. Now, there's a couple of phrases in there that we may not really understand or use nowadays. Number one is a fortress. When you think of the word fortress, it means a fortified place, a permanent fortification. Usually when we think of a fortress, this is what comes to my mind, at least, of this giant castle on top of this hill that if the enemy soldiers were trying to get, they couldn't conquer. This is actually a picture of a castle in Scotland. It was built on top of a mountain, and the enemies could not capture it because of how it was built. A bulwark is actually the name for the wall that is around the whole castle. So you have the fortress of being the whole complex, a bulwark that is built around that. And so when Martin Luther starts off by saying that a mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark or this wall of protection that will never fail, he is our helper amid the flood of the mortal ills prevailing. And then he goes on in that first verse, for still our ancient foe. Again, Martin Luther understands that he's not fighting against the Pope. He's not fighting against the Roman Catholic Church as a whole. He's not fighting against the human powers. His ultimate enemy is the enemy of his soul, Satan. For still our ancient foe does seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and he's armed with cruel hate, and on earth is not his equal. Where does Martin Luther get the image where he writes this song, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God? Well, it comes from the psalm that we read, Psalm 46, where the nation of Israel, when they looked at who God is, and we'll see that they may have had some misplaced understanding of who God is, especially when it comes to foreign enemies coming against them. Again, Old Testament, they're talking about real enemies. They're talking about real people coming against them with swords and spears and archers and chariots and so forth. When we apply it to our New Testament lives, we have to understand that the situation is a little bit different. But in Psalm 46, as the psalmist starts, and we see again, this is a couple weeks ago, we saw Psalm 42, kind of a very similar heading, the subheading there for the director of music of the sons of Korah. Again, the sons of Korah were the musicians or the guardians of the temple. Psalm 42, we saw that they were really depressed because they were away. They were in exile. The nation of Israel has sinned and God had destroyed the temple and they had brought them into exile because of their sin. Psalm 46 was probably written by the sons of Korah as that battle is going on. And then we'll see some language here to kind of indicate that. Kind of as that triumphant, that nothing can destroy us. But he starts off in verse 1 and says, to describe who God is. God is our refuge and our strength, an ever-present help in trouble. So first, and you saw this, and hopefully as we've seen throughout the Psalms, as we looked at different Psalms in this series, you have seen that at one point in time, the psalmist is either going to come out and start asking questions or saying, woe is me, or my God, why have you forsaken me, and so forth. But eventually they always get to the point where they remind themselves of who God is. And a lot of times, especially with the Psalms of Lament, and that's the ones that are kind of like the depressing ones that we read sometimes. And that understanding, like, oh God, do you even care what I'm going through? God, where in the world are you? And then they remind themselves of who God is. Oh yeah, God hasn't forsaken. Oh yeah, God hasn't abandoned me. And then by the end of the Psalm, they're praising God. Their situation hasn't changed, but their understanding of what's happening, their vision of their situation has changed. Because they've taken their eyes off of their problems and to put their eyes on who God is. And here, the psalmist starts right off and reminds himself of who God is. Number one, God is our refuge. Nowadays, we could say we were writing the psalm nowadays, God is our safe place. It seems like nowadays when you go to school or colleges, they always talk about, oh, go to your safe place. And some schools actually have these rooms that are almost like, when I've read descriptions of them, I've never actually seen them, but when I've read descriptions of them, I'm reminded of those rooms where people who are mental hospitals would go into with those straitjackets and have like padded rooms all over the place. But it's a safe place. God is our refuge. We can count on Him. He is our strength. When we get to the end of where we feel like we can't go anymore, the sons of Korah are reminding us that God is the one that we can turn to, that God is the one who is our strength, that God is the one, He is an ever-present help in trouble. When we're facing difficulties in life, when we're feeling like, as we'll see here in a few moments, how they describe when their world is falling apart, God is there in the midst of that mess. And because of verse 1 of who God is, that He is our refuge, He is our safe place, He is our strength, He is that present help in troubles. It goes on in verse 2 and says, therefore, we will not fear. Because of who God is, because of God's identity, and we'll see more and more of that as we go throughout Psalm 46, but because of who God is, I do not have to be afraid. No matter what life throws at me, no matter when the phone rings and it's a doctor telling me bad news, or when it, or in my situation, what happened over a year ago, when my parents call up and say, hey, we have some news to tell you. Or when you're driving, like how it happened a couple weeks ago for us, when we were driving and just having a good old time heading to my dad's house, and the next thing you know, two deer run across the road and hit, one runs into us and we hit the other one and fling it into the woods. We don't have to be afraid. When you get the pink slip at work, or as a student, when you get your first paper back from your teacher or from your parents with red marks all over the place with a big old F on the top, and you think your life is ruined. Psalm 46 says, sons of Korah says, in the midst of that chaos, in the midst of that problems, we don't have to be afraid. Why? Because the Lord, the God is our strength. The God is our refuge. God is with us. And then they describe some incredible things. Verse 2, therefore we will not fear, though the earth give way. Even if this physical earth is totally destroyed, sons of Korah said, we don't need to be afraid. Even if the mountains, if they fall into the heart of the sea. I'm not sure if you ever have seen that. I've never seen that. But again, the understanding that even if this physical world that we live in is falling apart and chaos is going all around us, we do not need to be afraid because of who God is. Verse 3, though as waters roar and foam, that's the understanding of a tidal wave or a tsunami. When Marguerite and I, when we lived, this is not a picture that we took. When we lived in Massachusetts, there's a picture of a tsunami that was happening somewhere else around the world. But when we lived in Massachusetts, we lived in this town called Quincy with a Z. There's other cities spelled the same way that are called Quincy with a C, but this is Quincy in Massachusetts, and it's right there on Wollaston Beach, right next to the ocean. And it was interesting watching this because we never lived next to the ocean. And our apartment, we lived in a basement apartment at a guy's house. When we went out the back door, we literally saw the ocean right in front of us. So it was pretty cool, except for when storms came. That was one of my first questions when the guy was showing us the apartment. I said, oh, you flood. He said, well, I have a 14-foot wall at the end of my property here. My neighbor has a 10-foot wall, so we'll be okay. I said, well, what happens if the water comes over his 10-foot wall and it comes? He said, oh, that's never happened. You don't have to worry about that. But there was times as these storms would roll in that as you're driving by one of the roads that was called C Street, not the C because of the S-E-A-C, because of the ocean, went right along Wollaston Beach there. There was a breaker wall right there. And as the waves would come and these storms would come, it would actually come crashing onto the road. And there would be times when you're driving, and next thing you know, this wave comes and water just lands right on your car. That's the image that the psalmist is saying here in verse 3. Even when the waters roar and foam and there's this chaos is happening and the storms of the ocean and the waves are crashing against and totally destroying. And again, if you've seen the effects of tsunamis and tidal waves, I mean, they just wipe out everything. There's nothing safe. He says, I don't have to be afraid because of who God is. End of verse 3. And the mountains quake with their surging again. Earthquakes. And we've seen this. Again, I have felt an earthquake living in Pennsylvania. I remember I was at a gas station, kind of kitty-corner to the house that I grew up in, pumping gas. Next thing I know, is all of a sudden the pump starts shaking. I thought someone ran into the pump. I'm looking around thinking, what in the world's happening? My mom was in the store buying something, and the whole building was shaking. She comes flying out and thought that someone had ran into the building. And all of a sudden, we're just kind of all looking around thinking, what in the world happened? Because you just don't think of earthquakes happening in Pennsylvania, not realizing that that's really what happened. I mean, it's a weird feeling. And then you hear of these giant earthquakes happening in Japan, and this one is the one in Syria, picture of the one in Syria, where it just topples buildings. I mean, just Google earthquakes. And you can see giant skyscrapers just leaning and so forth. It is unbelievable. But again, the psalmist reminds us that even when those mountains quake, even when we have these giant earthquakes and that are at the highest point on the Richter scale, we do not have to be afraid. Why? Because of who God is. And the reason why we do not have to be afraid is because God is more powerful than anything in this world. God is more powerful than the tidal waves. God is more powerful than the mountains. God is more powerful than the earthquakes. God is more powerful than anything in this world, including people. God is more powerful, which is why when you get into the next section, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. We'll talk about that in a few minutes. The holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at break of day. Verse 6. Nations are in uproar. Kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice and the earth melts. You realize how powerful God is today? He doesn't even have to lift a finger. Psalmist doesn't say, oh, he just lifts a finger and plucks. No, he just speaks and the earth melts before him. The reason why we do not have to be afraid, no matter what happens in life. The reason why we don't have to be afraid because of this or that. The reason why is because of who God is. And God is our refuge. God is our strength. God is almighty, all-powerful God over everything. And we do not need to be afraid. This is exactly what happens in the next verse where he says this. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. And that is where Martin Luther gets that. A mighty fortress is our God. A couple of things to point you out in this verse. Number one is you see the all capitalized Lord. That is the Hebrew for word Yahweh, or the German pronunciation is Jehovah. Yahweh. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. When Moses was at the burning bush and asking God, okay, who should I say? What name should I use of you? God says, I am who I am. And that's where we get the term Yahweh from. The Creator God. Why does, if you go back to Genesis chapter 1, it's God says this, God says this, God does this. And then all of a sudden you get to chapter 2 and it says the Lord God says does this. The reason why is because in chapter 1, God is speaking, God's creating the world. Chapter 2, oh yeah, who is this God? The Lord, Yahweh. Oh yeah, Yahweh who appeared to Moses at the burning bush. He is the same Creator God overall that spoke this world into existence. The other word to point out here is the next word. Not only is it the Lord being Yahweh, but he describes him as the Lord Almighty. Almighty is that word meaning omnipotent, all powerful. And so what the sons of Korah are saying here is we don't have to be afraid. Even when the world is going bonkers, even if there's natural disasters like crazy, we don't have to be afraid. Why? Because Yahweh, God Almighty, is with us. He is our fortress. He is our safe place, our refuge that we can run to. And we do not have to be afraid. But then they continue and they say, no, don't just take our word for it. Don't just take our words for this. You know, come and see what God has done yourself. Verse 8, come and see what the Lord has done, the desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. Again, we look at the 6 o'clock news or the news that we get, 24-hour news on Fox or CNN or MSNBC, whatever news station you watch, and sometimes we can get so afraid. And we get so fearful. And that's actually what they want you to do. They want you to get afraid so that you are glued to their network. They're trying to make you fearful. But when we look at these and we hear about wars happening all around the world, and we're looking at what's happening in Israel with that conflict going on, and we look at what's happening around the world with other situations, we get so fearful and we start, again, asking these questions of God, where in the world are you, God? What's going on? And the sons of Korah in the psalm remind us that God is over all. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow, scatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. In other words, there's no army that's strong enough to take God out. You think your jets and military strength is good? They're nothing to God. Again, all you have to do is look through the Old Testament to see that. The nation of Israel was not a powerful nation. So they were actually one of the weakest nations in the world. Egypt was the most powerful nation in the world. And what does God do to the nation of Egypt during the plagues? He brings them down and wipes them out. He breaks the bows. He scatters the spears. He burns the shields and the fire. And then he says, God says this, be still. And know that I am God. Again, it's so easy for us to see everything happening around us personally, our personal lives. Things could be going bonkers. And so many times, again, this verse comes back to me. Be still. Don't worry. Be still. Just because this thing's happening on the other side of the world, don't worry. Be still. Just because milk costs whatever it costs nowadays, be still. And know that I am God. And then he repeats what happens in verse 7, the same thing in verse 11. The Lord, Yahweh, Almighty, is the almighty, powerful God, is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. He is our protector. That's what that phrase fortress means. God is our protector. And when you look at this psalm, especially, again, we're not sure exactly the historical context of this psalm, but when you look at this psalm, what I would probably place this in is when the Babylonian Empire is coming against the nation of Israel, the sons of Korah are there as musicians and workers there in the temple, that they're probably writing this song to remind the people, hey, don't worry. You don't have to be afraid because we're God's people. In fact, when you look at the Old Testament, the nation of Israel really had a false sense of security about them as a nation of Israel. And the reason why they had that false sense of security, because they had this understanding that, well, no one can touch us because we're God's chosen people. And you look at, especially when you see the Assyrians that come and conquer the northern kingdom, and you look at how the Babylonians come and wipe out the southern kingdom, and you look at the prophets, and you have the prophets asking questions of God, how can you use a pagan empire like the Assyrians to do this to your people? Where in the world are you? Because they had this mentality of, well, as long as the temple is there in Jerusalem, as long as the Ark of Covenant is there in Jerusalem, no one can touch us. We're unstoppable. Which is exactly what happened even previously, even before the temple was built. The nation of Israel goes out, fights, loses, and they say, hey, we should bring the Ark of the Covenant to our camp, and then we will be victorious. And so they bring the Ark of the Covenant to the camp. They're yelling and shout. The Philistines hear that, and the Philistines conquer them. Because again, the nation of Israel had this false sense of security. Even when they were as these nations were coming against them, they thought, hey, we're going to be okay. There's no way God would send us into exile, even though God warned them time and time again, because of your sin, your disobedience, you will be kicked out of this land. But they had a false sense of security. But if you have your Bibles open still, turn back, jump back up to verse 4, 5, and 6, those verses where it says, there is a river whose stream makes glad the city of God. The city of God referring to Jerusalem, the holy place where the Most High dwells, referring to that the temple there. God is within her. In other words, God is there. Ark of the Covenant, she will not fall. There's no way Jerusalem's going to fall because that's God's city. Again, a sense false. A false sense of security. But we have to look at the meaning of this psalm. That's not what this psalm is referring to. The psalm is not saying that bad things will never happen to the nation of Israel or bad things will never happen to followers of Jesus Christ. I know sometimes we get this mentality because what has been told or what's taught, especially on TV preachers or in some other churches, is this understanding of, oh, if I become a follower of Jesus, all my problems will go away. I'm never going to be sick. I'm never going to have to worry about financial issues ever again. I'm never going to have to worry about cars. I'm never going to have to worry about anything that happens in life. It's just going to be this bed of roses experience. And that is not what this psalm is saying. Is that God is this fortress protector? Because if that's what this psalm is saying, then I'm sorry. God is a horrible bulwark, fortress. But the reason why the sons of Korah wrote this psalm, the reason why they were able to say, you know, as the enemies are coming against us, as we can look and no matter what happens in this world, we still have hope because of who God is. When we feel like our world is falling apart. Again, that could be physically. We look at our world, physical world, and it seems like as things are spinning out of control. We look at our own nation. In the political environment we're in, it seems like things are spinning out of control. Or it could be much more on a personal side. It just feels like life is spinning out of control. When we feel like our world is falling apart, what the psalmist is saying here is we do not need to fear. And the reason why we do not need to be afraid is because God is with us. He says it twice, the exact same phrase after he goes, verse 7. The Lord Almighty, Yahweh, God Almighty is what? With us. Verse 11. The Lord Almighty is what? With us. That's what this psalm is reminding them. It's not, hey, God's going to be this barrier that's going to keep all these bad things out. Yes, there is a sense where Job talks about this, where yes, God does have what is called a hedge of protection sometimes around his children. I mean, we've experienced that. But yet at the same time, we live in a sinful, fallen world where bad things happen to good people. Good people get sick. Good people die. Good people get cancer. And it's not because, oh, God turned his back on me. It's because we live in a sinful, fallen world where bad things happen to everybody. But the point of this psalm is not, hey, God has his hand of protection around us and nothing bad is ever going to happen to us. It is a reminder that when things happen, when chaos happens, we don't have to be afraid. Why? Because God is with us. He's right there with us. And the New Testament gives us this understanding that he understands what we're going through and we can go to him and trusting in him. When we feel like our world is falling apart, we do not need to be afraid because God is with us. And how is God with us? He is our helper. He is our strength. When we look at situations where we're thinking, God, I just don't know if I'm able to do this. Or I just don't know if I'm able to have another surgery. I just don't know. He gives us the strength, supernaturally gives us the strength to walk through those hard times. And he is our safe place or our refuge. That we can go to him. Just as, you know, when nowadays when students get overwhelmed, they can go to these safe places to kind of collect their thoughts a little bit. That's how God is that fortress for us, that we can run to Him, we can go to Him. He is that safe place where we can cry out to Him and be honest with Him and open with Him, knowing that He has not forsaken us, that He is with us. In fact, that's exactly, when you look at the whole song that we sang, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, that is exactly what Martin Luther is talking about. And again, the enemy that he is talking about is New Testament enemy, the only one enemy that we have. It's not the people next to us. It's not the Roman Catholic Church, or in Martin Luther's case, it is Satan. That's the only enemy that we have as the New Testament believer. And he says, did we in our own strength confide? Our striving would be losing. Again, the first verse dealing with how he identifies that enemy being Satan, and how he's all more powerful than any person on this world. Why? Because he's an angel. He's a fallen angel, but he is still a powerful like an angel. He's not as powerful as God. Sometimes we think this way. Oh, God and Satan are up here, kind of there's battle between good and evil. That's Star Wars, battle between good and evil, that kind of thing. In Scripture, God's up here, Satan's here. God is more powerful than Satan. Satan has nothing. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing? In other words, if we try to deal with Satan ourselves, we would be losing it, the battle. Except for we're not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. You ask who that may be. Well, that's Christ Jesus. It is He. Lord Sabaoth, with the version that we sing, changes that to the English translation of Lord of Hosts, meaning the Lord of all the angels. He is the general of all the angels in heaven. From age to age the same. And He must win the battle. And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us. And again, he's talking about, when Martin Luther is writing that, he's talking about how the devil's influencing through demons and so forth, influencing people. And that's what was happening during that time. We will not fear. Same thing as Psalm 46. We do not have to be afraid. For God has willed His truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, but we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, His doom is sure. And I love this phrase because so many times in our world today, yes, Satan is real. Yes, Satan influences things in this world. And we have what's called spiritual warfare. And there's been books written about it and about how you have to go this process and do this and do that. But Martin Luther's phrase, I mean, he don't buy the books. Just do Martin Luther's phrase right here. One little word will fell him. Why? Because Satan is nothing compared to God. And at the name of Jesus, Satan has to be gone. That word above all earthly powers. No thanks to them abideth. The spirit and the gifts are ours through Him who with us side us. The goods and kindreds go, this mortal life also, the body they may kill, but God's truth abideth still. His kingdom, the spiritual kingdom of God, will endure forever. Psalm 46. God is our fortress. God is our refuge. God is our helper. God is our strength in the midst of either we feel like our world is going bonkers, or if our literal world is going bonkers. Either way, we do not have to be afraid. Why? Because the Lord, God Almighty, is with us. And He says, be still. Don't worry. Be still and know that I am God.